biblical principles of truth that I was teaching on that occasion. So it's a sermon. Everyone involved there knows it's a sermon. You know, it was really a blessing, but I know that it's blessed of the Lord and God's going to use it because of just as I have told the story and as people have seen the trailer, and it's on the internet, and so people have been plugging in and sending emails to one degree or another. But how I know that we're on the right track is that each of the principal players in the film, including myself, we all been afflicted to one degree or another. You know, every one of us. As I shared about what happened to me, but then I contacted all the different other personnel, and they all are faced. They all, you know, they said they never faced this kind of problem before. You know, I forgot to tell them that there will be a spiritual battle. You know, because it was so different as a sermon. We always have prayer. You know, we have prayer here. I guess you know that, right? When we go, what do you think we do back there? That's prayer. Many places where I have the privilege of preaching, there will actually be a group praying while in the course while I'm preaching. And boy, do I sense the liberty and the freedom and the power there. I forgot to tell the folks to say, yeah, this is a movie and it's going to be used of the Lord. It's going to be evangelistic. And I kind of forgot. I said, you know, we all got to be in prayer on this because, and be mindful of the fact that we're opening ourselves to attacks, spiritual attacks. I did mention later on, as they began to share with me their trials, I said, well, welcome to Jewish work. This seems, Satan hates God's people, hates Jewish people, but especially the church, who have the mandate to proclaim the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But he has never reneged his animosity for the Jews and for the God who has created them and chose them and those who have a love for them and seek to share the good news with them. He really, really would come down hard. And thus the rationale for what I trust to do with us when I display my Roman soldier and talk about the spiritual warfare, the fight that we're in and the battles that we're facing. So I trust that you'll be much in prayer. And I do cover your prayers in the course of that. In the story, there was a, a particular scene that, as I studied it through, and I was hoping to convey this through the movie, that as this Jewish doctor, Dr. Rothbally, was treating the wounded after the Battle of Gettysburg, he had this 17-year-old young man placed at his blood-soaked table. And upon inspection, realized that this young man is going to have his arm and his leg amputated. And that was battlefield procedure in those days. If you ever get to one of those museums, Civil War museums, and you see the muskets and the rifling and the weaponry, especially the calibers of the bullets that was coming out of those rifles, those 58 caliber metal lead, when it hit an impact into the human anatomy, it opened up. And it broke your bones. I mean, it shattered. It was nothing that they can do, but just sever that limb if it's on one of the extremities outside the hands, the arms, or something. But if you were hit anywhere in the head or in the main torso, it pretty much just put you on the side, made you as comfortable as possible, and just let you die. Because there's really no hope. So it's really extremely devastating. And set aside that, then there's the shrapnel from the cannons when those cannons would explode over the heads of the oncoming soldiers, and that rain of death fell down and just knocked out men in their rows. They all lined up, fell down as they were in line, all laying down in one massive row. It's just horrible. That you can imagine the situation of the aftermath of a battle. The sea literally of misery in the battlefield, in the nearest town, all the houses, churches, warehouses, barns for miles around would become a massive hospital, treating in the best they could. Doctors on blue and gray, side by side, trying to save as many as they could. With the knowledge that they knew of the day, in comparison to what we know today, it would seem very barbaric, most definitely. But that's all they knew at the time. And so we can't really judge him on that basis. But this young man was there, and this doctor told the soldier that he's going to have his arm and leg, you know, his arm and leg removed. And he asked to give him chloroform, and the boy wouldn't take it. Then he asked, the doctor said, well, take some of the brandy that he always had with him for medicinal purposes. But later in the story, Dr. Rothbard, my character, does become an alcoholic. Which makes for a good story because he's not perfect. He's not perfect. And the boy said no. But mentioned that he is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and that the Lord will sustain him. And this is the Jewish doctor who, by this point here, is not sympathetic with any kind of religious cause because though he was reared in the strict Orthodox sense, the realities of war really just shattered his belief. How could there be a God who could allow such carnage and all this horror all around? And here is this young man talking about Jesus, whom he has been taught all his life to hate and to deny. And so he says, okay, you trust your Lord, and I'm going to do what I have to do. And the boy said he'll promise that not to scream or holler or yell. And the doctor said, that makes no difference to me. Everyone is screaming and yelling and hollering. And you know, sure enough, the testimony, as this doctor wrote it later, that this boy didn't yell or scream. He mourned in the sense that he asked that the Lord would stand by him, but he didn't holler out in any blasphemy that this doctor often heard with many of the other soldiers, or to scream for mother and father and loved ones at home and things of that nature. This young boy was different. Then he set him aside. 5 days later, as he was making his visitation, he came upon the young man, and the young man recognized him and mentioned that, doctor, it's good to see you, and I'm so glad you're here, but this is the last day I think I'm going to be on earth, so I'm going to go home. And the doctor, just basically not knowing what to say, just threw some words that were basically meaningless, oh, you're going to be okay, and that sort of thing. But the boy told him, said, doctor, 5 days ago when you operated on me, I prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. And this doctor, as he wrote in his testimony, was so stunned that how, when he was causing all this pain, that this young man would forget about himself and think only about his Savior and his particular spiritual need. So the doctor threw this smokescreen, which I have had thrown at me many a times whenever the conviction of the Holy Spirit was ministering to the Jewish individual that I'm sharing. I'm Jewish. And for some people, say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to bother you. I'll go to the next door. I'm sorry. I'm Jewish. That's supposed to say everything, right? You know, I don't need Jesus. And so he threw, I'm Jewish, to the young man. And the young man responds to say, oh, the best friend I've had in all the world was Jewish. The doctor says, I found myself asking why, even though I knew who he was going to say. He said, Jesus Christ, your Savior, your Messiah. And then this young man said something to this doctor that the doctor later reported and said that he had never had any soldier ask him. And it was something that the Lord would just keep in his heart and his mind, even though he will forget everything that this young man had made him promise to remember and so on, and what the Lord would use to eventually bring this doctor to himself. The young man said, doctor, will you stand by my side right here, right now, and watch me die trusting in my Savior? Whenever I tell that story in a witnessing setting, or if I'm sharing, when I do it in a first-person character and trust that they bring that in the movie, that's the one line that a lot of the people remember the most. He asked that this doctor would stand by and say, and watch him die trusting in his Savior. What confidence, what trust, what blessed hope. And the doctor would say, you know, as he would begin to remember, what an unusual man. What kind of a faith, what kind of a belief that would produce this kind of assurance that he knew he was going to be with Jesus. Where did that come from? And, of course, the doctor did not have the fortitude, as he said in his own heart, to stand there and watch a true Christian die believing in that one whom he said, I can't never consider him. And so he says, no, I can't, I will not. And he starts to walk out, and this young man begins to sing just a few stanzas, a little bit of that great song that was on the lips of many, many soldiers of that day. Jesus, lover of my soul. He later found out it was a hymn. He just never heard it, but he heard him sing it. And that was a shocker, too. How could he sing? What would make him sing? What an unusual face. And the boy did die. The doctor indicated that of all those soldiers that died in that war, and there in the hospital as well, he only went to one funeral. It was for that young man. The only one. But I won't tell you the rest of the story, so you be in prayer for the movie. And how the Lord really worked in his life to draw him to himself, and how later he became an evangelist. You know, I thought when he became the Lord, he started working with a lot of the evangelistic ministries that were coming into town, and he wrote a song in thankfulness to this evangelist that was instrumental in clarifying even more further along the witness that this young man years and years later had begun. I thought it was D.L. Moody. I said, it's got to be him. It's got to be him. Now, I had the privilege of studying at Moody Bible Institute back in 1977 in the Jewish Studies program. But as I was researching and I went back and talked to the people there at the museum and at the archives and told them what I was doing, they were very gracious to allow me to go into that section where they have all those old newspapers and old records of D.L. Moody, his handwritten letters and his itinerary, because I was trying to match the itinerary to see if it's him and look to him. I don't know if you noticed one of the characters in the movie. Well, they all had beards. I don't know if I was going to say. The one with the beard? They all had it. But one of them there, I said, boy, he could be my Moody. The way he rebukes my character in one of the scenes. And boy, did he tower with that thundering voice of his and with those piercing blue eyes. I mean, he was just wonderful. And I said to him, I said, you know, one day, if I ever were to do this again, and if it was Moody, you would be him. Or Spurgeon, or one of those great guys. But they were gracious to allow me to investigate, and it wasn't D.L. Moody, but it was. I found other information that helped me to confirm some other aspects of the story, because I had to verify it. As I mentioned, it was a rabbi that challenged, remember? I wish that rabbi was still around. He had passed away before the Lord had put that burden on my heart to research it. And oh, how I wish he was alive so I can go to his door and say, hey, you know that guy, that story that you thought was Christian propaganda, you know, that the Christians made it up to fool Jews to convert? I put it all in the book of Formosus. Here he is. It's real. And his experience can be your experience. But that hope, but the doctor realized, what was this hope that this young man had that he could die with such a confidence of knowing that he would be with his Savior? You know what it's all based on? It's the good news, what we call the gospel. The death and the burial, right? And? I got you, right? I stopped there purposely. I do that with my students sometimes. They say, oh, you're so hard, Dr. Cologne. Death, burial, and what? Resurrection. Without the resurrection, really, Jesus wasn't the only Jewish individual that ever died on a cross. The Jewish historian of the first century, as he was a witness to the destruction of the 70 AD Holocaust, when the Romans destroyed the city and sacked the temple, and thousands of thousands of Jewish people were slaughtered by the sword, just for sport, they would just crucify the whole Judean hillside. And Josephus, as he wrote, he says, the entire region looked like a forest of crosses of Jews. So Jesus wasn't the only Jewish individual who died on the cross. What makes the difference is who he was and his purpose and why he died on the cross. But that's human. What was the unique aspect? He rose again. I was just watching some documentary again on TV, and again, they do the same thing. They make a big thing with the leading all the way up to the crucifixion, and when it comes to the resurrection, they kind of peel out, you know. They say, well, and they got some scholar with all these PhDs and DDTs and MTs, and I mean, you know, and they say, well, it's a matter of faith. I don't know. It's a shame. It really is a shame. But it's the resurrection hope. It's that confidence. It's the full word, the gospel, the good news that can solicit this kind of sentiment from a young, dying soldier to tell an unsaved individual. In my mind, I picture, I can't witness to you. I don't have time to argue with you, doctor. I can't start taking you to Isaiah 53. I can't take you to Psalm 22. I can't develop my whole argument that Jesus is who he claims to be. All I can say is the highest testimony is stand here and watch me die trusting in my Savior. That will be my testimony. And it was. It was. That's resurrection hope. That's confidence. Turn with me to the book of Acts, if you would. The book of Acts, chapter 17. The book of Acts, chapter 17. You know, in sharing the gospel, I don't know if this has been your experience, but in sharing about what happened to Christ on the cross, people know, they realize, they understand it. But when you bring in the fact that he rose again from the dead, that's where they somehow lose it, or they say, oh, no, oh, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. That's like that other myth about the virgin birth business, you know, and the other myths about him walking on water, and that other myth that he brought sight to the people who were blind. You know, in the Jewish schools, where they study the life of Christ, they recognize that one of the things that they cannot answer concerning Jesus is how was he able to do that which was the prerogative of God? How could he bring sight to one who was born blind? Because the ancients always said that that was an act of God that caused that to be so for a purpose, and nothing that man can do at that time that can bring sight to one who was born blind. And they utilize that whole situation to say that's a picture of the human state, that we are born blind, spiritually blind. And if man is to ever see, it would involve a divine intervention. God has to do something. And so what does Christ do? Bring sight to one who is born blind. Yeah, the miracles are not just random. They're very specific with an intent involved. But the other one is that how could Jesus make a leper clean? That's never unheard of. Leprosy is an incurable disease. It was the cancer of the day. It was the AIDS of the day. There was no cure. All you can do was basically make the person comfortable, but that individual can no longer live among the people. They have to live in a separated away from the community and be provided for. And depending on the degree of the disease they had, it resulted in the ravishing of the body in whatever way it was. But it was a death sentence. If that person was to come out from their community or colony, they had to declare themselves what? Unclean, unclean, unclean. And the rabbis will quickly say, hey, you know, that's the spiritual state of man too. We are unclean. We are sinners. And we have this death sentence that it is ravishing our souls. If it's going to, the only remedy that exists is that it requires an intervention by God. So what do you have Christ doing? Cleansing lepers, right? And then sending them to the priest. Not for the priest to do any hocus pocus and get them healed, because they're already healed. But to what? Inspect and to declare that a work of God has been done. Because Jesus, when he does these miracles and he sends them as a testimony to the religious leaders of the day, he was soliciting them to make a ruling concerning my messiahship. Make a decision. Am I the Messiah? Later they would make a decision and it would be bad. They would say by the power of Beelzebub, satanic. That's by Satan. That's how you're able to do all these things. And boy, that was it. kingdom has been postponed and everything changes from that moment on. Doesn't mean that God has forsaken his promises to the nation of Israel, but from that moment on, his ministry changes when you read in the Gospels. One of the major things is that he's not responding and doing miracles in front of the people, but rather now he's responding to just individuals who cry out and say, "Help me." And then he'll take that individual aside, separate from the crowds, and say, "What would you have me to do for you?" And the person would have to say, "I want my sight. I want to be healed. I want to walk again." And then the Lord would accomplish that. Individual, God is responding to individual cries. That's what he is doing now. So God is doing a wonderful work here. It is Christ. And so in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul, who we were talking about this morning, now is a changed man, a completely changed man. And now he is ministering. He happens to be in Athens, and there he sees all the pagan and the idolatry all around him. And in chapter 17, in verse, let's look at verse 17. Paul would dispute he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them, that he met with them. And then all the various philosophers and the philosophies of the there in Athens, which Jews were involved, just like Jews today. They're not all religious. They're all involved with all the cults and isms and belief systems today. And there he is invited to go to a place called Mars Hill, as you know, in verse 22. He sees a statue that has the subscription to the unknown God, and he uses that as a basis for his sermon. And he begins to share about the God whom they worship in ignorance. So would you like to know who that individual is? And he used that as a basis to share the gospel, the good news. But when it comes down to verse 32, at the end of the chapter, notice how these people responded when the resurrection was mentioned. In verse 32, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some what? Mocked. And others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter." And then in verse 34, "Howbeit certain men clave unto him and what? Believed. So here you have three responses to the good news of the gospel, which incorporates the fact of the resurrection. Some mocked, in other words, ridiculed it, or just kind of, just it had no effect. Others, I don't want to write it off completely, but I want to know a little more about it. Tell me more about it. And then, of course, there were those whom what? Believed, accepted. Now, that was then. Anything different today? In the ministry that I'm involved with, and the ministry is of all missionaries and anyone who is sharing the gospel, you get the same response. In Jewish work, they say, like this doctor, the belief of a resurrection, that's horrible. That can't happen. Jesus was cursed. You see, it's that old Pharisaic notion. If you're hung on a cross, you have to be cursed. How could God then use you to be a blessing or to be followed if you had been cursed by being crucified? But God, Paul had to learn the purpose of why Christ was crucified. And so, till then, they'll simply what? Mock it. And then not only that, they will also have experienced many Christians who have not been loving toward Jewish people or have not been practicing the new life that the Spirit of God had come into their life. And as a result, they remember some, and that comes back to them and says, "You want me to believe in Jesus so that I can be saved, and you mentioned the Spirit of God is going to come in my life, and I'm going to have purpose and fulfillment as I yield to the Spirit of God. Well, I know so-and-so. I have a neighbor. I have a co-worker who they say the same thing. And yet, I don't see any difference in them." And so what? They mock. The second group, we want to hear more about that. That's my Bible study, That's my fellowship. They come. Those are the ones that come to the Passover Seder. You can imagine all the chicken dinners I'm having these days, huh? you know, these Passovers. And then this year, where the calendar is separated, you know, you got the Gregorian, the lunar, and then you got the Jewish have the lunar and the other solar. So now it's separated. So this month, and then in a couple of weeks, they have the traditional Passover. So there's a lot of Passovers all in between. That's what I said, a lot of dinners, a lot of horseradish, a lot of onions, a lot of parsley and all that. But those are but they come. They want to come. And they know they're going to hear about the Lord Jesus. They come for different reasons. I had in one Seder that I was at a Baptist church. A Baptist church. I looked as I was on the platform. I looked toward the back, and there was this table, and it was very dark because these men had those black jackets, those black beards, and those curls. It was the Orthodox Jews at my Passover at a Baptist church. I looked. Now, in this particular church, they wanted people to serve and people to come dressed like I was dressed, because I dressed in a first century style. And they used all their Easter cantata outfits, so there was Roman soldiers running around and so. I mean, it was very impressive. And then, of course, you had those guys and that family. If I went over there and I asked them, and I said, "Well, I'm so glad you're here," and you know, I guess I'm going to be sharing about Jesus, the Jesus connection with the Passover. Said, yeah, that's good, that's good. That's all right, good. By the way, how'd you find out about me? Oh, we heard about you. Okay. And they go, "We like coming to yours because you do a fast Passover. You know, there's not all that traditional stuff, you know, all that Hebrew praying and blah, blah, blah. You say your prayers, you eat the, drink the cup, and we eat. And that's good." So they come. Well, that's about the only time they have come and I've seen them. But other Jewish folks, they come and then they'll come to the Bible study and they want to hear more about it. And one of the big factors is that if the resurrection factor is a real aspect of your life, they see that newness of life. And that speaks volumes, more than any kind of argument that you can pose, is when they see a life, a real genuine Christian life. Just like that young boy. I can't help but think. That's why I love doing sharing the story in this movie. I'm designing it for, hopefully for young people. He was only about 17. I was trying to get the most scrawniest looking soldier looking, you know, as they would have looked in those days, so that it wasn't some really handsome, charismatic, well-spoken soldier who really witnessed to this doctor, but just a simple witness that he knew the Lord, he trusted in the Lord, and that doctor never forgot that. God used it and was forever part of his testimony as he later became an evangelist and started sharing the gospel and preaching all over here and abroad. He says, "I saw a real life, a real resurrected life of an individual, a good news." And then many believe. You know, there are Jewish people coming to faith. I trust that as you had opportunities, and as you have opportunities to witness, that you get to see people come to faith. Do you? I trust you do. I know with me, I do a lot of talking, a lot of seed throwing, and there are times I want to throw the towel in, you know. I want to quit. I mean, not quit, maybe go into another facet of ministry. It seems like I don't see anything happening. I'm, you know, it is at that time that the Lord allows me the privilege of leading someone in the sinner's prayer, you know. That's, you know, because at that moment it's like somebody just gave me a, and I got a lot of those last year, so I know what they're like, you know, bam, a shot. And I said, "Wow, they're coming to know the Lord." But then the Lord has a way of just really reminding me, and I'll remind us about this fact. They're not hearing the gospel for the first time with me. I just happen to be coming at the tail end, which is often the case, a long process of a lot of people coming into that person's life, and God brings them in, and they speak and speak a word, a testimony, share, and then the Spirit of God uses that, brings all that to their remembrance, and boom, then they hear the word, and they get saved. And I'm there at the end. This doctor, it started with that young boy. But then later, he meets the barber. I don't know if you saw that barber. He starts quoting Isaiah 53. By the way, he's a Jewish believer playing an Irishman. Ain't that something? I'm the Puerto Rican playing the Jewish guy. This is a really unique. You're learning all the secrets behind the movie here. And he's going and sharing the gospel, exactly as he mentioned in his testimony. And he was one. And then there was another individual. Then there was another. Then the evangelist, when he walked into this church, that he wanted to hear the music. And it turned out that the guy began to preach the gospel, the minister, and he was so moved, and he wanted to run out. And then there was this unnamed elderly lady who grabbed the sleeve of his coat and said, "Sir, I have been watching you all night, and I perceive that God has brought you here to know the Savior, and you're walking out, you haven't known him, you haven't come to know him yet." And he threw his shoulders back as he said, he says, "Madam, I'm Jewish." You know, that's always worked in the past. You know? "I'm Jewish." Scares everybody away. You know. And she says, "Oh, that is wonderful. That is wonderful." And then she started talking about her blessed Savior, who in the flesh was a Jew, had come and fulfilled the prophecies. And he was so stunned, and he went back inside, and she got on her knees to pray for him, and he went home and struggled with his God, using his old prayer books in his palace. That's the scene you saw. And then he struggled, until finally the Lord God just brought all these individuals and the things that he remembered to his heart, and he recognized that Jesus was the Savior and Messiah. And it was like the burdens of the law just fell off his shoulders. Everything just came free. But you know, like I said, it started with that boy, but there were many others that came along. Many others. Yes, when the resurrection is preached, there will be those who will mock, and there will be those who will say, "I want to hear more about it. I don't want to make a commitment yet. Where's your Bible study? Where's your services? What time is your services?" So don't hesitate. Invite people. Bring them. Invite them to come. Even let them have the option of saying no. That's okay. Eventually they're going to feel embarrassed and they're going to say what? Okay, yes. That's the group. And then trust God. God is in the business of saving people. The resurrection has to be part of the message, and it has to be lived out. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was buried, so are we. As he has risen, so we have too as well. It's got to be lived in our lives. That speaks volumes. And I can teach seminar after seminar of the how-tos and all that, but nothing means more unless we provoke Jewish people in particular and all peoples of the world a jealousy that they desire to have what we have when they see it. Would you like to see the second trailer? Okay, there's a little time here, and that way you can see a different aspect of it. But do be in prayer. I'm trusting and praying that this will be used of the Lord as a great testimony. And always remember that there is no argument nor counsel or any kind of argument against the Lord. Okay, let's have the screen come down, and then we'll see the second trailer. And then Brother Bird is going to come up after us.